Jesus, thank you for this day. As I open your word, I pray that you would just undertake and that we would today be, our eyes would open, our ears would open, and for what you would like to do in our midst, Lord, would we be receptive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're in a series called This Is Us, and we are assigning new meaning to old symbols or simple symbols. So far, we've gone through the cross and the cup, and today we're going to talk about the pitcher. I kind of like to put it like this. I don't really like branding that much. And I get it, because, you know, how many of you like me, you see the golden arches and you're instantly hungry? Or you see the Timmy sign and you need a coffee? Somehow that happens. And organizations and institutions market their stuff or have a brand, and you'll see the Alliance symbol on different things. And I'm like, I don't like calling it that. What I want to call it is a family crest. What I want to call it is the symbols of a movement, something that has deep pillars, that it means something about who we are and what we believe and what we're all about as Christians and as followers of Jesus and as a local church. We talked about the cross representing Christ our Savior and how it's one way and what he's done for us. We talked about the cup, Christ our sanctifier, and we talked about positionally where we are, how God sees us, and then functionally, the challenge. And it's not a guilt-based thing or a moral lens, but it's a Jesus giving us everything we need and helping us along the way and living up to who we already are. And today we get to talk about the pitcher. And it represents oil, Christ our healer. Now I put some pictures up here, and I'm not going to take a lot of time for it. But do you notice something about a pitcher? That usually when you fill it, it's to be shared. You come with individual receptacles. And so you come with your cup, and something's poured into your cup and poured into the next cup and the next cup. And as long as you're taking it out of the same pitcher, you're getting filled up from a central source with something. And we like to say that this pitcher is filled with oil that represents the Holy Spirit. And that the Spirit of God ministers to the people of God and gives gifts to the people of God. And one of the things the Holy Spirit does is the work of healing in and through the body of Christ. Now, healing is a topic bigger than one sermon. And I have struggled all week to figure out just exactly, okay, Lord, but there's this, and there's this, and there's this, and there's so many hurtful things around this. I mean, how many of you heard crazy ideas around healing? Right? I'm going to give you an image, and I'm going to talk about two ditches, and then we're going to look at the truth, and I'll give you some stories. The image is that of a gravel road. Now, a farm kid, Saskatchewan kid, I love driving on the gravel roads, and usually there's a crown to them, and there's the middle of the road, and then there's two tracks where the gravel gets really pushed in or pounded, and they're pretty bare, and then there's softer gravel to the edges. And if you just mentally went, the truth would be right down the middle of the road, and lots of times, as long as we're on the road as a church, we think we're doing pretty good, and we might swerve back and forth over the crown of the center. But, you know, those shoulders are soft, and it's easy to start getting off into the shoulder, and sometimes we can find ourselves in the ditch. When it comes to this issue of healing, I identified two ditches that I see. As we try and apply this image of God, our healer, in a broken world. The first, I call it the ditch of demand. Off on the left, way off the road, would be the theory that healing is just guaranteed for all on demand. That if you feel you would like to ask for it, it's yours to demand. And if for any reason God doesn't respond, you're actually to blame. You didn't have enough faith or there's some kind of sin in your life. That is not consistent with the whole of the teaching of Scripture. But that is one ditch that we easily veer into. If God is a healer and he does want to heal his people, and there's in the atonement, in what happened on the cross, there's healing available, we just then add a bunch of man stuff to it. And off we go into the weeds. Next thing you know, we're grasping at hope and we're living with deep disappointment. Disappointed in God because we thought he promised something he didn't come through on. Now, on the other side of the road, we have people who say, well, I don't want to go over there, and they start to drift to the other side. And into the ditch they go, and they go into the ditch of denial. The ditch that says God kind of has set in place the plan, and it's ongoing. But, you know, miracles don't really happen. This whole idea that God intervenes and that the physical changes and that there is healing available that way, it's easier not to expect it. How about we hunker down and we just make it through the hard things and we just hang on, and in heaven all will be made right? The ditch of demand, the ditch of denial. So let me tell you what I believe the scripture teaches in this area of healing. I think we can find truth and healthy practice. And then I want to talk about how that works out functionally and practically in the body of Christ. Scripture just gives us this picture of God where healing matters to him. I've just picked a few things, but you know, after the fall, God is on a mission to redeem and restore his creation. Amen? And you just see him caring for Adam and Eve, and then you see him setting apart for himself a people, and you see him bringing prophecy and making the promise and providing a way, and you see him active in redeeming and restoring his creation. And he tells his people in Exodus, when he's pulling them apart, that he protects them in the area of healing. He says, there the Lord made them a statue and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord, your healer. I mean, we see it in Jesus' ministry in Matthew. Listen to what it says in Matthew 11, 4-6. Jesus answers them, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. And that's actually a reference when, you know, the setting for that, John is in prison and he's witnessed all this stuff, and he sends a message to Jesus saying, I think I might die here. This isn't turning out the way I thought it was going to turn out. John the Baptist is in prison. It's a great story. I don't have time for it today. And Jesus quotes Isaiah that the Messiah, the one that's promised, these will be the signs, the evidences in his life. And it pointed to Jesus, and it pointed to the authority of God over sin and a broken world, and it pointed to the restoring, redemptive work that he was embarking on. The prophet Isaiah says this in Isaiah 53, and this was the passage that A.B. Simpson, years and years and years ago, as he dealt with his sickly body, and he was just struggling through this issue of healing, that just the Holy Spirit opened it to him. It says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him, the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. As Jesus broke the curse, and as the character of God is that he's a healer of his people, the truth that what happens and what's available at the cross for us as believers can be restorative divine healing is definitely put forward in Scripture. I mean, look at the example of Jesus. He healed regularly. Listen to what it says in Matthew 4 as it kind of summarizes what he was doing. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And then when he sends his disciples out two by two, and he says, okay, guys, instruction time's over. I've been showing you what, you know, you've been a part of it. We've shown you everything. Now it's time for you to go and do. Here's what he sends them out to do. he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and he gave them authority over the unclean spirits. And they went out and proclaimed that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Don't miss it. Jesus had the authority to give them, and that the account in Mark's gospel tells us that many were healed. But I'd be amiss, and I'd just present a really untrue picture if I didn't tell you this. Not everyone seeking to be healed found healing. You're like, what? Yeah. How about this in Mark? Jesus has come into a community, and he's just been doing amazing things, and the word has gone out, and they're bringing the sick from all over the place. And as they flood into the area, Jesus can't be found. His disciples go and find him as he retreated to pray. And it says, everyone is looking for you. And he said to them, let us go to the next town so that I might preach there also. For that is why I came out. That his goal wasn't to physically heal the whole nation. His goal was to evidence to the glory of God, the power of God, and who he was. Something bigger was going on. And he was providing much, much more for them. He was securing eternity. And we know from Paul who amazing miracles happened. I mean, he got bit by a poisonous snake, didn't die. He got shipwrecked and was saved. Like, Paul just went through all of this stuff. And yet it tells us in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 10, that three times he asked of God to take away what he called a thorn in the flesh. And we know it was some kind of medical impediment or issue that he was dealing with. And God said, no, I'm not going to take it away. Somehow it kept him on his knees. It kept him in relationship with the Almighty God. Something bigger was going on. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you in this. But Jesus definitely healed, and he definitely sent his disciples to heal, and it was to the glory of God, and it evidenced who God was. Well, what about in the New Testament as the church gets going? Acts 5, verses 12 to 16. Don't miss this. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them. But the people held them in high esteem, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on the cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. And the people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. So you see this power going into the early church after they receive the Holy Spirit. And then we have this clear instruction in Scripture where God just speaks to us through his inspired word. In James 5, it says this, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Now, this passage, I'm just going to take an aside. I probably don't have time. I'm going to do it anyways. I just want to talk to you a little bit about prayer offered in faith. I think the Holy Spirit gifts some people, and we call it the gift of healing or gift of discerning. They would know when God desired to do something in the life of someone, and as they came to ask, they would be able to ask in faith for that to happen. But I want you to put it in this context. We see three things from Jesus. In Matthew 6:10, as he's teaching us how to pray, he starts with this, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He's saying the very first posture you have to take is that God isn't a pinata that you beat for something, and that we come saying we as children can come and ask for anything and be honest about everything, but the posture we have is we don't see what you see. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Secondly, we see Jesus practicing this. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he knows that he's about to take the sin of the world on, that the Father's going to turn his back. He is about to walk into the most extreme physical torture you can walk into. And as he pleads with the Father, and he sweats blood, it says this, take this cup from me, if it's possible, but not my will, yours be done. That suffering, that going through something because God has a grander purpose was something Jesus understood. And then in Philippians, it tells us, have this same heart in you that was in Jesus, who being in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but humbled himself. It says, that same, your not my will, yours be done. And so the passage in James tells us to do some things. Identify what it is you need. Clarify it. Be clear what you're asking for. Do an introspection of heart. Is there sin? Is there something that God is doing in and through me? Is there something I need to confess? Something I need to deal with? And I just want to stop here. I've heard this go so sideways right here, where people say, you know, you need to just come. You need to get yourself in the right place to receive a healing, and if you don't, then you weren't in the right place. That's crazy. I could point you to a story of lepers that God healed. One of them was a Samaritan, not even a follower of Jesus. But when you come and you want to pray the prayer of faith and you're discerning what you're asking God for, if there's something in your life that he wants to free you of, if there's something in your life that would prevent that, he's going to show it to you. And the beauty is that the cross has already dealt with it. All you have to do is say, Lord, I'm so sorry. Forgive me. It says when we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But this isn't somehow manipulating your way in. This is just the process laid out in Scripture. And then it talks about the invitation of others to pray with you. And in this passage, it talks about the elders and anointing with oil. I think there's people with the gift of healing that anoint with oil. I've seen it happen in many, many different places. And asking the Spirit to do the supernatural, willing to walk. So as a young pastor, I have to preach on this stuff, and it was really difficult because I started to hear stories. And then I started to experience life with people. And I realized that functionally, this is really, really difficult to grasp and to live out. So can I just tell you four quick stories? Start with a story that happened right here. An older lady in the church, and she had been to the doctor, and the MRI showed a tumor in the brain. It was serious. And she wanted to be prayed for healing. And so some of us went and anointed and prayed for her for healing, and she left and went home, and a few weeks later, she's at the doctor, and she comes back, and she wants to meet with me. I go to meet with her, and she shows me one MRI picture with a tumor in the brain and one without, dated 3 weeks apart, right there. Doctor can't explain it, doesn't make any sense. All I can tell you, God touched her and took the tumor away. Second story. About 8, 9 years ago, maybe 10 years ago, my wife just thought she was sick. Went to the doctor. That day turned into an emergency spinal tap, and that day they were trying to call for the airplane. They threw in an ambulance, and off she went to Edmonton. She had an infection in her body, and no one could tell where it was coming from, and they couldn't get it under control. It's about 4 or 5 days where there's only 2 beds and there's a 24-hour nurse looking through the window, and they're running all these tests, and I'm getting more and more concerned. And they come in and they say to us, listen, we are out of options. We do not know what's going on. We've called the specialists from the other hospitals, and we think the only thing we've got left to do now is to biopsy your liver and your heart. and we're going to put something in and take a little piece, and like, we just don't know what's wrong with you. I said, we're going to sleep on it. And the next morning, some of the counts started to change. And then she got moved to a regular ward. And then she eventually got released from the hospital. And, she was not up to her usual cooking and cleaning standards. No, I'm just... Oh, I'm going to pay for that. Woo! I would rather laugh than cry. The story starts to emerge from friends that around the world, at the same time, people were awakened to pray for my wife. And something changed, but there was a gradual restoration to health because the people of God asked and God answered. It's the only explanation. Third, this story gets a little worse. There have been people who I just love that deal with chronic pain or have just begged God to touch an area of their life. They love Jesus. They walk with Jesus. They're just amazing. And I start praying for them and I go, God, this person has all this desire and all this energy and all this capacity to do this thing they're asking of you, but because of chronic illness or because of something that only you can touch, they're stuck. And as we persist in prayer, in some cases, I've seen there's just been a time that God's been waiting for, and it turned out amazing, completely better than if he'd have just given me what I asked for. And in other cases, I got to be honest, I'm still persisting in prayer. I'm still waiting. There hasn't been an instant healing. For this isn't miracle on demand. This is not my will, but yours be done. In this, walk with us. In this, give us the grace. In this, oh God, you've invited me to come and to ask in your name whatever I need to ask and to allow you to do in and through the circumstance what you need to do. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Last story. Story number 4. Her name's Joyce. It's my first church. Joyce had 5 young children, and Joyce had, I don't know if I should say this, in my estimation, she hadn't married well. Her husband struggled with being a dad and being a support. He was just a different kind of a guy, and she loved Jesus and loved her kids. Brain cancer, and she just was just begging with God for enough time to see her kids graduate. And I just, man, we anointed and prayed for Joyce, and I was in the hospital the day she died, and I did her funeral. And I remember asking God in tears, what's going to become of these kids? God's answer was to take her home. I still don't know why. It just was. So now are you thoroughly confused? Here's a couple more things just to keep under advisement before we get to the so what. There's a few issues I must mention. No matter what kind of healing you get in the physical, it's temporary. Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed for mankind to die and after that to face judgment. Romans 8 tells us there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. You'll get a new body, and this piece of junk that you have now, you won't have wanted to keep. Restoration fully is coming. Secondly, you need to keep this in mind. God uses suffering in the life of his children. Man, I just overshot my time today, but go and unpack this in the life of David, in the life of some other people. Here's what David says. It was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. If you're going through something and God chooses not to touch it, Can I just tell you this? People that have just stayed all up into Jesus have told me down the road that they wouldn't want that experience for anything else, anybody else, but they wouldn't trade what they have for anything in the world. Thirdly, you need to remember that you have a good Father, that He desires your very best, that He invites us to ask Him and invites us in. And there's a difference between us stating our desire and accepting His design. He says He'll never leave you. You're not separated from His love. He'll carry you. He's got a wonderful plan for you, that He knows the hairs on your head in your days. And He desires the best for you. The invitation is to come and ask. I was thinking about this with my kids. And at various times in their life, I could see further down the road than they could. And what they asked for, I kind of laughed at. Right? Come on, Dad. I need a fast car. I'm 15. No, you don't. Come on. How about you let me do this? How about you let me have this? You're like, you know what? I can see, given the fearfully and wonderfully made way that you are, this would be destructive in your life. And though I love you and I want every good and perfect thing for you, this one's a no. You have a loving and a good Father. Let's ask the big question. So what? First, you might be here and today you've been in a ditch. You might have really needed some hope to hang on to, gone through a time when you were just, someone you loved was going through something hard, and you just grabbed on to them telling you that God, if you just postured yourself right or conjured up enough of this or enough of that, that God was obliged to do what you demanded of Him. And I apologize for that. I mean, I live in constant fear as a pastor of what God holds me responsible to when I stand before Him, what I set up here. Or it may be that you've just, in your disappointment, said, I don't believe in any of this anymore. I had expectations and I've been disappointed. Here's the deal. This morning, you can rediscover the center of the road, you can pull your car out of the ditch, and you can begin to walk with some healing from the past and some freedom for the future. Don't discount that. God wants to touch you here today. Secondly, I need you to know that your posture and your perspective are of utmost importance. To come to God, realizing He is totally inviting us to unburden our hearts, to tell Him how we feel, to rail against what we see as the injustice of the situation, or to beg with Him as we have deep desires in our hearts, please touch this, please fix this, please, Lord, I can't go through this. We need to remember that it's not my will, yours be done. That I surrender in this temporary earth, in this temporary body, to the One who is able and will ultimately restore. That I will accept God's plan for my life. That is the Lordship of Christ in my situation, my life, and my circumstance. And I will continue to persist, and I will continue to wait on Him, but I will accept from Him what He grants to me. And you need to remember, He's a good, good Father. We can trust His ways and His work. So the invitation this morning as we end, we're going to sing a song. We're going to have a time of, just a time where you can confess anything to God that you need to, and just discern, just listen. And then we're going to sing again. And if any of you today would like to discern and ask of God a touch from His hand for your body, a touch of healing emotionally, physically, spiritually, the front's going to be open. The elders are going to come. Now, these are just human beings. I know these guys. And the reason we use oil is this isn't us, it's God, and we're taking and connecting your hand to Jesus' hand, right? And we're going to invite you to just discern or identify, is there something that God is saying, hey, I want you to come and to ask me today. Just come. Then you need to discern it by inspecting inside and going, Lord, is there anything that you want to put your finger on through your Holy Spirit that I should just confess that's been a barrier with you and I that you're trying to teach me? And this isn't a guilt-inducing thing. This is a freedom-giving thing. This is opportunity, not obligation. The sin has already been paid for. God stands ready. And don't sit here going, there's got to be something, there's got to be something, there's got to be something. Just allows the Spirit to show you if there is. Worrisome as a cloudy day. And then invite prayer. Be specific. This is what I'd like prayer for. And be open to what God has for you today. We believe that Christ is our healer. God is a God who heals. But we trust him in his timing, his method, and his answer. Let me pray for you. Father, we're going into a time where we're just going to proclaim truth and we're going to then respond to you. And if this morning you have ordained this moment in the life of some of our people, we just invite you to give them the courage, Holy Spirit, to come and give us the privilege of watching the Almighty God at work. Lord, in many cases, this is be a persistent ask. And I pray that you give them once again a sense of your presence, your peace, and your grace if the answers wait. A clarity and a provision if the answer is no. But oh, Father God, we believe that you love your children and that you want your authority over this broken world to be evidenced in supernatural ways. And so receive of our praise and speak to our people. In Jesus' name, amen.